Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Back in the 80s, I sat where you were sitting when the Word was not honored, when Christ was not exalted, and I used to long for someone to stand up in this pulpit who would do that. And for that to be happening here and for me to be up sharing, thank you, Danny, for the opportunity to do that. While I was the last person on earth I would have ever imagined would be preaching here in chapel, or that God would be using in any way. He mentioned six generations of us. My granddaddy's name was Green Titus. I never knew Green Titus. He died in 1944. But much of my walk with Christ I derived from my daddy, who derived it from Green Titus. So many stories he shared with me about faith and especially what grace, one in particular of him being out working one day, my daddy, and not wanting to do it. In those days you had to help with a lot of chores. I grew up on a farm. And my granddaddy was a great disciplinarian, but he was also full of grace, and there needs to be that balance. And he was griping and complaining because he didn't want to be helping his daddy. There were other things he wanted to do that day. And he looked out across the field, and he saw his daddy coming. And he said, "I thought lightning was about to strike." But instead, he walked up to me, and he took the reins out of my hands. He was plowing with a mule. And he looked into my face, and he said, "Son, I love you. And I appreciate your help and I need it. But if you can't do it because you love me, I'd rather you go on back to the house." Whoa. I've never forgotten that. Daddy never forgotten that. I have never forgotten it. The reason that I live for Jesus, the reason that I love the way I do, is because I adore Christ. I adored my daddy and I adore Christ. Like I said, I never knew him. But as a youth pastor, I began in the area where he grew up, the Green Level Apex area. And I would hear people who were up in age who would tell me about my granddaddy. And they would tell me that he baptized me or he did this and that. I remember one of them telling me a story of they were sick and they couldn't work their fields. And so they looked up one day and there he was with his team of horses. And he was plowing their fields for him. When he died, though this would have been an embarrassment to him, the community erected the tallest monument in the cemetery. And every time I drive by, I'm reminded of the influence and the impact that we can have if we're in love with Jesus. And certainly that's what we all want. We all want to leave a legacy. And I suppose no one has left a legacy quite like David. We learn so much from David, even David's failures. But David was one who had a passion for God. He pursued the glory of God. And it's so obvious from reading his life, from hearing the Psalms sung, that his life was one of praise and honor to God. And if we want to leave that kind of legacy, if we're willing, we can. And this is what I believe God will do in our lives. If you want to open your Bibles with me, 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 1. Number one, God will give you a heart to seek His glory. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, for the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains.' And then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that's in your heart, for God is with you.'" An entire nation caught the passion for God that David had. And that's what people will catch. They'll catch your passion. You can imitate a lot of things, but you can't imitate a passion for God and a passion for His glory. And so they certainly catch that from David. I was ministering to a number of men last night. We were talking about marriage. And one of the men said, "Here's what my wife said she wants more than anything in a man. Is to be a spiritual leader. Is to have a passion for something in life." So many couples sit around, "Well, what do you want to do? I don't know what you want." Stephanie and I never do that. Because there are also always so many things to do. So many things to give Him honor. So many things to give Him glory. So many people to touch and to bless. David was a man who had a heart after God. He gave God glory. And the word glory simply means weightiness in everything.
God was given the weight. He was given the focus. God created us all to be worshipers, and we will worship something. We'll find our identity in something. Some cause will drive us. I think it was Mark Driscoll said that whatever we worship whatever we give glory to. We worship whatever we make sacrifices for. We worship whatever we're devoted to. And so we will worship something, and because we worship something, we will live for a cause, and our life will preach a gospel. Everyone is preaching a gospel. When you go to the movies are preaching a gospel. Even if it's a good love story these days, somebody's hopping in bed. There's a gospel there of immorality. So all of us are preaching a gospel. Paul said that unfortunately there are those who are preaching Christ who are doing it for themselves. They are calling attention to themselves. And I know you faced that same temptation I did when I was in seminary. You will have arrived when you have a church of 1,000. When you are preaching in these venues, that will be the measure as to whether or not you're a godly man, a godly person. Certainly we have that temptation. I believe perhaps today the reason that we're behind in church planting is because we're afraid that we might not make the mark this year if we send off another team of church planters. God has called us to expand the kingdom. God has called us to preach the truth without compromise. And one of the first things you'll find if you go out and you pastor in a church, that those who give you the most problems will be the biggest tithers often. If you preach, let's go reach people, let's raise up disciples, so many times those who will leave first are those that you would certainly wish they would stay. But if they want to leave, good advice, let them leave. In fact, tell them about the church down the road. I tell them about Richland Creek all the time and about North Wake. I got a brother there, man. I love him and he's awesome. And they do the same things because they come to my church and I know what's happening. David believed his purpose was to worship God in everything to give him glory, that we're created by God and we find and discover our place and our gifts are animated only as we live for the light of His glory, only as our passion is to extend the kingdom of God and raise up disciples who will raise up disciples. But don't be surprised if in the midst of that, you get disappointed if God changes course. Verse 3, but it happened that night that the word of the God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I even spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built a house for me? I don't need a doghouse. I have the heavens. If you seek the glory of God, be ready to be often disappointed. God will guide you with His eye. That's what He wants to do. So often we wrap our hearts around our plans and we know that God is in this plan. So often God will test us to see if our heart is really wrapped around Him. If we're being guided by His eye, or if this plan that we have determined is really more important to us than seeking the face of God. God will do whatever it takes to enable you to accomplish His purposes of extending His glory, of growing the kingdom. One of the things I tell my staff very often is if our theological interpretations and our methodological applications hinder us from raising up disciples who will raise up disciples, you can count on it. Our theology is wrong and our methodology is wrong. If God says no to our great plans, it's because He has a better way. He has a bigger plan. God wants us to hold our plans lightly and to be ready for Him to guide us. Number two, God will defeat the enemies of darkness through you. Verse 7. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord God of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. If you seek passionately the glory of God, you will have many enemies, I assure you. There will be much darkness to defeat. And certainly David faced that. There were many years that passed from the time that Samuel anointed David and he finally became king. There were a whole host of dark forces arrayed against him, not only the demon in Saul, but the Philistines and others. But I can tell you this, the greatest battle that you will face in the ministry is the battle that takes place in your own heart. There will be so many temptations to take shortcuts. David could have taken shortcuts while he was in the wilderness, and he was sorely tempted. Saul was pursuing him. How many times did he have the opportunity? God put Saul right before him, and he could have taken his life, and it would have been easy to do that. So also in our ministry, there will be times when we will want to take shortcuts. There will be temptations to demonize those who oppose us and justify our anger. Nothing will destroy you in the ministry any more than anger and lack of self-control. If I have some advice to give to you, it's this. Sometimes you will become so angry in the ministry because you can see so clearly what God wants to do and there is opposition to it. Get your anger out in the office. Or do like I do. Go into the world, into the woods and play like the squirrels are some of your deacons. Or the deer or some of your elders. Take charge of your anger. Nothing will discredit your ministry like that. I think it's Ronnie Floyd who often reminds us that God can do in a moment, but we can't do in a lifetime. Don't compromise your integrity, your attitude. Don't take shortcuts to character. Ultimately, that's what God will use to bless people and to raise up disciples who can raise up disciples. In the long view, as you look back on the effectiveness of your ministry, and I've been doing this now for about 30 years or so, it will be your passion for Christ. It will be your character. It will be your persistence in prayer. It will be your love that will have made the difference. It will be you seeing in every opportunity, in any opportunity God gives you, the possibility of seeing Christ exalted. I know sometimes we feel like we're wasting time in seminary, or we're just so excited to get out of seminary. We just know if I was out right now and I was in the field, I would share the gospel and that last person would come to Christ and Christ would come. The only thing hindering Christ's return is the fact that I'm in seminary. I was asked the other night, we have a goal of planting 10 churches over the next 10 years. And one in the back, I don't even remember who it was, I couldn't see that far back. But he said, how are you going about choosing the lead pastors for these churches? The answer is, we just watch you. We watch you in seminary. If in seminary, working the night shift, you're not extending the influence of Christ and you're not bringing people to know Him in the church, why do you think it would happen magically somehow when you get out on the field? God is just as glorified by who you are and by what you are right here, right now, as He will be one day when perhaps you're preaching to thousands. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. If you're not careful, hurt, anger, and resentment will overwhelm you in the ministry. Nothing will do you damage like the ministry will. There will be Sauls, there will be Nabals, there will be Shimeis who will do more than throw spears and curse you. I think it was Jerry Vines that warned me as a young seminary student. He said, don't get so intent on dehorning goats that you forget to feed the sheep. If the gospel we preach is without compromise, and here's what the gospel does. When we preach Jesus, it places Jesus between people and whatever they worship as their idols. And you're talking about stirring up a nest of hornets. It's going to happen in the ministry if you seek the glory of Christ. I don't remember who said it. But he said this, he said, no one spoke the truth with grace more than Jesus, and they killed him. So don't get your hopes up. It's going to be difficult. There will be a battle. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the last time, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. These are the times that we're ministering in. Church discipline will wear you out. I've got an issue right now. I've got to deal with it just as soon as I get back. But I haven't had time because I've been doing other things. It will wear you out. But without it, the power of God will leave your church, your congregation. It will leave you. Know who you are in Christ. Develop a thick, thick, thick hide. And make sure your approval comes from Him. That you please Him. Know who you are. Pray a hedge of protection around your children, around your staff. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You're going to have to deal with a lot more than deacons who want to smoke in the entrance. Why do deacons want to do that? I had somebody come to me last week. Well, where do we go to smoke? I said, go home to smoke. You know, you remember that passage that I let nothing control me? You'll deal with a lot more than a lady who's been playing the piano. When you go to that church, she will have been playing the piano since Noah got off the boat. She will have been playing hymns badly. You're going to deal with much worse than that, I assure you. There will be attacks upon your soul. You will be utterly broken. You will want to quit most Mondays. The battle's the Lord's. Don't grow weary. And don't forget what God has called you to do. Only we have the words of life. Every other ministry deals with symptoms, but we have the words of Christ. One of my favorite movies of all time is Hook. You guys seen Hook? Or am I too old? Seen Hook? Cool little movie. The movie Hook, Robin Williams, who's Peter Pan, he once could fly, and he once could do battle with Hook. And now Hook's gotten bored. No one's there to do battle because he's forgotten who he is. He's no longer Peter Pan. He's out in the world ministering. He's all about making a buck. Hook comes and steals all of his children, takes them to Never Never Land, and Tink, whoever she is, She comes and takes him back to Never, something like that. Anyway, she takes him back. He doesn't know he's Peter Pan. He can't fly. He can't crow anymore. And the boys are about to kill him because they don't believe that's who he is. No one could look like you and be able to do those things. And if you remember the scene, there was a little boy, and he just walks up and he puts his hands on Robin Williams' face to look and see if he really is the Pan Man. And he looks deeply, and finally he says, "Oh, I see you." And that's what we're called to do. The masses are going to come if you proclaim Christ, and you're going to look into their face, and you're going to say, "I see the image of God in you. I see all that you can become. You can fly. You can be in Christ all that He wants you to be." Number three, God will cause your name to be remembered. Verse 8. "And have made a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth." That's what God is going to do. And all God really wants from us is our humility. He's not after great edifices. He just wants our humility. He wants an accurate analysis of who we are. We're nothing. Or as Paul said, we're chief of sinners. We're totally and completely inadequate for anything in the ministry outside of Him, outside of utter broken dependence upon who He is. He just wants our humility. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom you may devour." Nothing is better, David says in the Psalms, than having a good name, a reputation. Nothing is worse than losing that great name and soiling the reputation of Christ. Protect yourself from those things that will soil your name. Create margins in your life. You know, I was here when liberalism was in full sway, and I hated liberalism. I despised it because it despised the Word of God. It despised Christ. But there's something I despise even more than liberalism, and it's legalism. I hate legalism, and yet I am a legalist in one area. When it comes to sexuality, I am such a legalist. I draw such margins around myself and my staff. I do legalistic things. I won't spend any time with a woman alone. I won't get in a car with a woman alone. I won't counsel a woman alone. I was talking with a deacon, not in a church around here. I was talking with a deacon of another church, and he was just asking me about my policy, and I was telling him all the margins. The only thing I do is I go to bed with my secretary every night. She happens to be my wife. Other than that, I have lots of margins. Anyway, I told him about the boundaries that I set up, and no one can work for me unless they legalistically adhere to these boundaries. And he laughed at me. He thought that was so hilarious. I'll tell you who's not laughing: my congregation. My congregation is so thankful. David forgot that Satan is a roaring lion, and he is looking to exploit your weaknesses. Men, your temper, your anger. And almost every time, you'll call it righteous indignation, but almost every time you can trace it to the idol in your life, which is your persona, how people perceive you and your great leadership. God will often send Nathans in your life to test you to see if you're teachable. Number four, God will bless many people through you. Verse 9. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. And they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies." A place was established for Israel because of David's worship. His passionate worship of God captured the hearts of his people. And as a result of that, God established a place of protection and empowerment through David's faith and through his zeal. I think that's what it means in the book of Philadelphia when it says, I will create an open door that no man can shut. That's what our preaching does. That's what our teaching does. That's what our faithfulness to him and to his glory does. Your people begin to catch. And it creates a place for you and an open door that no man can shut. God wants to do that. But he will do that first when you create a place of protection and empowerment for your wife and for your children. It begins there. I have lost quite a few members because I would not run to them to wipe their nose on Friday, which is the day that I spend with my wife. It's given to her, and I guard it jealously. I have missed quite a few important meetings because of issues with my children. I did last Monday. I missed staff meeting because I needed to deal with one of my daughters. I needed to bless her. I needed to spend some time with her. Here's what will happen. If your congregation, your people see that, they see your passion for Christ, they see the margin you build in your life, they see the way that you love your wife, you give them a place of protection and empowerment. What is your witness if you lose your children? What is your witness if they don't catch your passion for Christ? Be very careful that you don't mistake the church for Jesus and your job for God. Create a protection. Your men will catch it especially. And as they create a place of protection for their wives or for their children, God will create a place for your church and an open door that no man can shut. Number four, God will bless many people through you. I will appoint the place. God will give you incredible opportunities because you're faithful. When you cast a vision, don't just cast a vision for your church and what will happen. Cast a vision for your family, for your girls, for your boys. God will bless. That's God's idea, not mine. I have the blessing of reading prayer requests. We have everyone in the congregation pull out a card, even our members, and they put prayer requests. And so I have quite a few prayer requests to read through, and I'm so blessed. Some of the parents would be amazed at what their children are writing, and they'd be embarrassed by it. But I had a seminary student who's a member of my church, and he's struggling, like a lot of you, working two jobs. I did that when I was in seminary and felt like such a failure, and if I could ever get out and minister and I can barely make ends meet. You know, guys especially, we tend to place too much of our worth in our job. And one of the guys, a godly guy, a member of my church, and by the way, the seminary students that I get now, such a blessing. There's been such a transformation over the last 10 years that I've been here. But his little girl wrote this. She's a teenager. And here was her prayer request, and I'm going to paraphrase it as best I remember it. She said, "Lord God, please help my daddy. My daddy feels like such a failure because he doesn't make much money. Help him to understand what a hero he is to me and my mama." In the battles of ministry, you can lay your head on your pillow and be at peace if you know that through Christ, your wife and your family and your church has a place of protection and empowerment. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord there is a strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." Number five, God will grant you lasting influence. Verse 10, "Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall be, build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take his mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before him, before you. And I will establish him in my house, in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. David said, "God, I want to give you something." That's what we want to do. We want to give God to something. You'll never outgive God. "God, I want you to build an edifice through me. I want you to build a temple through me." And he says, "No, I want to build a kingdom that will last forever." We try to give God, and God so gives to us. I think it was Adrian Rogers that said, "God's delays are not his denials." He wants to build for God a house, and God wants to build a legacy and a throne that will last forever and ever. through him. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 1. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. Pursue God in his glory. It will cost you everything. Salvation is free. I'm just here to tell you. It'll cost you everything. You will be the stinkinest golfers on the face of the earth as a pastor. I'm just telling you. No one's worse at golf than I am. But you show me a pastor who's a scratch golfer, and I'll show you probably a pretty sorry pastor. It'll cost you much. But every morning you wake up and you talk to Jesus, you'll be so amazed at how you've been blessed. Lord, no one could be more blessed than I am. There is no blessing greater than seeking the face of the Lord, extending His glory. We had one of the largest baptisms Sunday that we've ever had at Faith. And I wanted to see it from the stage. So I walked up on the stage and I watched each one of them. And one of the ladies was passing me. They were standing in line and one of the ladies was ready to be baptized. And I just walked over to her and put my arm around her and said, "How did it happen?" And she looked at me and she said, "Rhonda." She pointed to a lady out there. Had two teenage boys who were being baptized. And they said, "We've seen such a change in our daddy." And I looked up in the choir, and there he was, just wiping the tears from his eyes. And in my heart, I said to Jesus, "Lord, how could I be more blessed? What could give us more joy than to see disciples raising up disciples? In the ministry, there will be people who will despise you because of church discipline. There'll be people that you meet in Walmart, and they'll walk the other way when they see you coming. But your children will call you hero. And the people who love you most are the people because you've extended the influence of Christ and you've showed them the way to redemption. No one will love you like the people who now know Jesus because you've uncompromisingly proclaimed the gospel." Number 5, God will fill your heart with praise. That's the result. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree." Stay so amazed that God could use someone like you. Be so amazed that he will speak through you, that he will minister through you. That was David's response. "What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant." Verse 19, "O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Praise is so essential. Faith has often been accused of being a Bapticostal church. And I gladly welcome that description. Of faith. I think probably with Baptists tend to overreact to everything, and I think we probably overreacted to some of the charismatic influence and went over to the other side, so just don't talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, if there's anything that I've learned from the charismatic church, I know I don't want a lot of their theology, but I love their praise. I love their worship. God has so set me free through the praise and the worship of Him. It is such an important part of my life and the life of my church. Praise gives us perspective. David is a man full of praise. Read the Psalms. It's one of the reasons that God said he's a man after my own heart, because his life was filled with praise. We will persevere in the ministry only when we gain the perspective of heaven. Only when we gain the perspective of Christ, His person, His glory, and His grandeur. Only then will the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I think it was Spurgeon that said, "In prayer we breathe in the very atmosphere of heaven, and in praise we breathe it out with power." I can't tell you how many people I have seen set free from their bondage because they learned how to praise God. Even sorry sermons that I often preach sound good, followed by wondrous praise. Praise is so important. One of the things that my daddy left me, that his daddy left him, that his daddy left him, that his daddy left him, was in the morning when I would get up as a child, almost every morning, there would be my daddy with his face in the chair with an open Bible, worshiping his God. Wow. Verse 21, And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, driving out the nations from before your people. He just continues to add praise upon praise upon praise to His God. Live for His glory. It will cost you much, but it will seem like such a little thing in comparison. And you will call yourself the most blessed man on the face of the earth. My wife calls herself the most blessed woman, the most blessed wife on the face of the earth. My children call themselves the most blessed children, now wives on the face of this earth. The people of my church call themselves most blessed because we understand the glory of our God. When I was in seminary and struggling like many of you guys are, we had children. That just adds to the difficulty factor. It's so hard not to neglect the things that will build your character and in the end, it will produce a wonderful ministry through you. We lived in a house that was so small. It was actually a little larger, but the only way we could afford to live there was heating by wood. And so I had to cut off most of the house, and we lived in a small portion of it. And I would get up in the morning, and I think she was probably less than one at that time, Katie, my youngest daughter. And I would have my quiet times, and I would do it sometimes on the floor beside the crib where she was sleeping. I'll never forget one morning, I was sitting there, I was talking with Jesus and just having a good time with Him and trying to be quiet because I didn't want to wake Katie up. And I heard her moving around a little bit, and I saw her peek through the crib at me and smile. And she sat up, and I'll never forget it. She threw her little arms up. She barely talked. Barely putting words together, she threw her little arms up in the air and she said, "Praise Jesus." I said, "Oh Lord, let that be my ministry. To cause as many people as possible to lift their hands, or if you're Baptist, maybe just your heart." But I saw Danny there. You're Baptist-costal enough. You can lift your hands. And give honor and glory to our wonderful Savior, who alone has the words of life. And we alone have the opportunity to be that which can heal this desperate world. Let's pray. Lord God, we do love You. Thank You so much for the encouragement of the Word of God. Thank You so much for the encouragement that Danny is to me, that this seminary is to me, that the students, professors, thank You so much for a heart that so passionately pursues the glory of Christ. Thank You that the focus of this place is raising up disciples who can raise up disciples. Thank You for making us the most privileged and blessed people on the face of Your earth. Thank You for the grace that just overwhelms us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.